Every 4 years, we have a presidential election, which we're in, of course, at this time, as you know. We find ourselves hearing endless campaign rhetoric every day in the news, from one side to the other, one's accusing the other, or whatever it might be. But the usual cry is coming out that we need leadership. We need new leadership, or that the leadership we've had has been, you know, good, and that's why you to be reelected and so on. But it's always leadership. And look around, and those of us who've been around for many, many years, can you think of an election where that was not the cry, that we have to have leadership every 4 years, and sometimes in between that, too? What about in the Church of God? We need leadership, too, don't we? What about at our camp and the staff who's here today? When we go up tonight and for the following week, we need leadership as well, don't we? Well, to have an effective staff at camp, to have an effective local congregation, there has to be leadership. And a lot of times I think people haven't really understood that much about leadership. They have a concept in their mind about it, and it may not really be too correct. For example, the dictionary gives a good definition of leadership. Well, let me take that back. It's not a good one. It's the usual one. Dictionary says it's a guiding or directing head, as of an army or a movement or a political group or something like that. The position or function of a leader, the ability to lead as one in charge. Now, is that a correct definition? You know, the place to really go to find a definition for leadership, and we're going to look at it here today, is in the Bible. And it's not just only the one who's in charge who is a leader. Leadership is more than just the one who is making the final decision, if you will, or whatever that might be. Leadership is much broader than that. In fact, we have all been called to become leaders, and the best book on leadership is the Bible, because the Bible is intended to help us to all become leaders, but also to understand what leadership is all about at the same time. Leadership is not a strong authoritarian personality, as sometimes some may think. Strength can be a good quality, though, of leadership, but that in itself is not what is a leader. Sometimes people say, "Why, that's a strong person. What a leader." May or may not be so. May or may not be so in that case. It's not the office or the position of responsibility either that determines the qualities of leadership. There are qualities that are spelled out here in the Bible that are needed for anyone in an office, if you will, to be successful. Because many times people are in an office just because they're in the office does not mean they're a good leader. And they may or may not be. It is not how smart or intelligent or how well educated one is either. Certainly right education and knowledge can be of a great asset in leadership. I've heard people in the past say, "Well, they're so brilliant. They're such a great leader. They're just brilliant." Sometimes the most brilliant ones are the ones who are the least capable of being leaders. But it can be a good asset if they have the other qualities, which we'll look at as we go along here. It is not being ambitious and aggressive to climb the ladder of success, usually at the expense of somebody else. Now, ambition, a go-getter attitude, it can be an asset if it is under control and if it's for the right reasons. And I'll get to those right reasons as we go along here. But in most cases, when human nature is really ambitious and just going for everything, going for the goal, really wanting to climb the ladder, it usually is not for the right reason and really does not demonstrate good leadership qualities. But the qualities of leadership are absolutely necessary. They are needed for us to be successful in a local congregation, to be successful at a camp, or whatever it might be. To be successful in the kingdom of God, God is calling us in the first resurrection to be what? Leaders. To be leaders. So it applies here in whatever our position is, whether camp, church, congregation, or whatever else. You know, sometimes the best leadership has come from those who were not in charge of anything. Let me explain as we go along here. You don't have to be in charge to be a good leader. You really don't. True Christian leadership is for both men and women. It is for both. We each need to learn about and to exercise leadership within our God-given roles and responsibilities in life. Women have a role, and so do men. And of course, what we have in our society today is that a lot of times they're being mixed or reversed. But yes, there is an area and a role of leadership. I was watching leadership in the back of the room before we began the service. And it was taking place. I was watching, looking at some of the people and what they were doing, and you could see the joy and expression on their face that they wanted to do it. And I'll get ahead of myself here, but I'll come up to it. But there was leadership here. I don't know that they were in charge of what they were doing. I don't think they were. But there was certainly leadership qualities and attributes of leadership being demonstrated. All right, let's look at how that we can all be leaders, more so as not only staff members who are here getting ready for camp, but in our congregations as members of God's church in whatever congregation we're from. Because next week, in 2 weeks, you'll be back in your own congregations. The key to real leadership that is going to be successful is service. Service to others is the greatest attribute of leadership. And that's what Jesus Christ taught. He is the greatest leader who has ever lived on this earth as a human being. And he taught leadership. In Matthew chapter 20, and I'm sure you're familiar with the scripture I want to begin with here today, the issue came up of who was going to be in charge. And at that particular time, that was important apparently to them, and it's important to James and John's mother here also. In Matthew 20, and in verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, which would be James and John, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something before him. Now, I'd be a little embarrassed if I were James and John, if mom took my hand. Now, come on, we went to talk to him. I'm going to kneel down here to him. Kneel down and ask that my two boys here, that they're going to be on your right and left side in the kingdom. And he said, most of you, young mom, I don't want to do this. Verse 21, and he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, well, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on the left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And so when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. That went over really well, didn't it? I'm sure nothing like that ever comes close to happening in our generation or time. But as you know, human nature, it does. She wanted them to be the leaders. And her concept of leadership was in charge, at the sitting at the high table, at the next to you, right there. It's like a funeral I had here about 2 years ago. It was interesting. I came to show up there to the funeral home to do this funeral, and there was a Jewish rabbi that pulled up there, and he knew the husband of the woman who was deceased, but he hadn't seen him in 10 years. But he read about the funeral and the death in the obituary section of the paper, so he thought he would show up. And, of course, he wanted to step right out, and he wanted to speak at the funeral. And he wanted to speak first. I'm speaking first not because I asked to, by the way, just to... But so he went ahead and spoke. And then afterwards, we were to go to a restaurant after the committal and everything. The family had planned for those who came and wanted to take everybody out to this restroom, had a nice big room put aside. So I came in and sat down at this table with some of the friends and relatives. And this rabbi came in and said, where is Mr. So-and-so going to be seated? I would like to sit beside him. It's almost like what I read about here in the Gospels at times. I mean, literally did that. And, you know, people didn't want to in any way, I guess, cause a problem or appeared that there was a problem. So, sure, well, he'll be right here and you can sit right there by him. And I thought, boy, that takes a lot of nerve to do that. He wanted to be the leader. He wanted to be seen. He wasn't coming there out of service at all, but simply wanted to be seen and wanted them to know who he was and that type of thing. Well, that's kind of extreme even in our day and age, I think. But going on here in the example, let's go down to verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And then verse 27, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Now we have two different words here. And the word in to be your servant there is diakonos in the Greek language. It means to run errands. Run errands. I saw people running errands back there. An attendant, a waiter, at tables or in other menial duties. Not the one who's in charge of the table, but if you want to be great, he is saying, serve the table. Willingly, not trying to get to the top of the pecking order or whatever. And then in verse 27, the word there for slave is a different word. It's, let me pick up my notes here where I had it written down there. Doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. It's an interesting word. Even Paul used it. I won't turn to the scripture, but Romans 1 and verse 1. He said, I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, is what he said. And that's how he looked at his position. And he was pleased to be used. You know, a lot of people, I don't want to be used. Sometimes in this world, people resent being, quote, used by somebody because somebody is using them so they can, what, advance themselves. Nobody likes that. But in the right sense of being used, as Paul understood it, I want to be used by my master, Jesus Christ. And that's what it's referring to here with this word doulos. It means one who gives himself up to the will of another in a slave relationship. In a slave relationship. Now, slavery was quite extant throughout the Roman world in that first century, so he understood in the analogy there that he was using, that is Paul in the book of Romans. Now, in John 13, verse 16, again, I'll not turn to it, but if you do on your own study, you'll notice that Jesus Christ is both King and Master, isn't he? He is our King and he is our Master. And it is a pleasure, and should be, to be a slave to Jesus Christ and to be under him. An author named Mac Douglas wrote a book probably 30 years ago or more, which I bought way back, I think it was in the 70s sometime when I bought it. His book was entitled, How to Make a Habit of Succeeding. And a couple quotes, I think, apply here. He said, Jesus of Nazareth established a new standard when he gave us the rule that service is greatness. A new standard. Now, raising the bar is a theme of camp this year. Who really raised the bar? Jesus Christ did. He came to raise the bar. I couldn't agree any more here with Douglas in this comment that he made. He gave us a new standard that was almost unheard of. You kind of wonder, when he said that and looked at James and John's mother, what her expression might have been when he was explaining that. I mean, that was like, what? to them, the way they looked at it. And so, no, but he was giving a new standard. He went on, he said here also, Douglas here, the greatest use of life is to so live your life that the use of your life will outlive your life. That's really quite interesting. And the only way to do that is by being a servant, serving or giving. That is what real leadership is all about. Contrary to Webster, who simply gave the definition that it's a matter of being, what, over something or in charge of something. No, leadership from the Bible perspective, as we go on here and see, is far more than just that. That's limiting it too much. How can we then be a servant leader? That's what he was telling them here, to become servant leaders. And we can in our life. Now, a lot of times you probably don't even think about it. There is the, it's in Matthew 25, a couple pages. And let me just quickly turn there. Maybe I have time for this. Matthew 25, and he points out in this, I guess you would call this a parable, in verse 34 of Matthew 25, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food, and I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Now notice this, verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You were a leader. You were a leader. You didn't even know it. But he was taking notes, and he saw it. And but here the individual, I didn't give it. I didn't do it because I wanted to be seen, and I didn't do it because I thought it was going to earn me something. I did it because I just simply wanted to help. And but it was God took note of it, and so does Jesus Christ. So when we look at servant leadership, service, one thing we can look at it and consider. Service is producing. Ever think of that? Service is producing something. It is thinking of new ideas and ways to help. How can we do the job better and get better results? this means our heart has to be in our work and in our service. Most people today just stand around and wait for orders. And they don't take any initiative to look and see what needs to be done or what hasn't been finished yet. Well, you didn't tell me what to do. Well, God doesn't want to have to tell us what to do. He gives us a book of instruction. We should be, from a spiritual point of view, understand, well, I should know what I need to do. And of course, we a lot of times come up short a little bit on it, but we know what we need to do. And so we need to take initiative to do it. And we have to, in that sense, what? Be self-motivators, aren't we? A leader is a self-motivator. But for the purpose of getting the job done, for the purpose of helping those that you are serving as a servant leader, and you may be in charge really of nothing. You don't have to be in charge to be serving and be helping others, to be thinking, because a servant leader is a thinker. We have to think a little bit. That's why God gave us this mind, to use our minds. a servant leader is a doer, isn't he? They do not have to be told what to do. They see the job and the task. They know what needs to be done. I recall at camp, I wasn't at camp last year, but the previous 6 years I was over in Alabama, and I had a gentleman who worked and helped me in the golf program. A great example of leadership, the person, I never had to once ever say anything. I never, always one step ahead and thinking and what needed to be done that day to get the program started, get things going, and which I really deeply and greatly appreciated. That was what we need in all staff, because I was in charge of that particular part of the overall program. But there was an individual who was an absolute leader and got everything done. I didn't tell him what to do. I didn't. He just did it. He was always thinking, and did an excellent job. I always had appreciated and enjoyed very much working with him as a result of that. So servants, a servant leader is all a producer. And we have to be thinking a little bit, how can we produce, what can we do, how do we get the job done? What else is a servant leader? When you begin to think about this, that he talked about, if you're going to be a servant, if you're going to be a slave, and in the first century, even Paul gave admonition to slaves back there, what is it, 1 Timothy, where he talked about them in relation to their masters and so forth at that time. In other words, he was giving them, look, you even though you're a slave, be a leader. That's what he was telling them, and how that they should, now if you, your freedom comes and is available to you, well and good, it should be. But otherwise, he was telling them how a Christian, even in the situation of slavery of the first century, should conduct themselves. and really, it was the attributes of slavery that were being given. Another thing, too, servant leaders are team players. Team players. It's not about them. It's about the team. That's what counts. Teams are very effective when everyone contributes. Everyone does his part. If one member of a team is depended on to carry the team, well, guess what? There's a name for that, because they'll usually be losers. Because when they go up against a team that is a good team playing as a team, who do you think is going to win? How are we going to be effective if it's just one person who has to tell everybody what to do? Well, we may get the job done, but it won't be as effective. What's going to be effective is when we all are working together as a team. God is creating a family, isn't he? What are we going to do as sons of God? I'm waiting for my orders. Or are we being trained to be able to assist, to be able to make contributions, to be able to do things to help whatever the project is being worked on at any particular time to do it better? Well, I believe that's what it is, because he's given us a mind. We're made in the image and likeness of God. And he wants sons and daughters in Christ, thinkers, and using the mind to be able to contribute in his family. if one member of a team is, well, I mentioned that one. Now, we have a team here of staff members, of 50-plus members. As staff, we are also teams within the overall team of Camp Strong Rock. Now, my little team is softball. What is your little team? How many are on that team? Three or four to get that job done? I think we have three on the softball part of it. Well, is our team going to be a team to help the overall team? We don't want to drag the other team down, the overall team down, do we? Each little team in each department, we want to do as good a job as we possibly can. It helps the whole team, so that at the end of camp, we can all say, that was a great camp. Boy, everybody worked together. Everything just went so smooth, so well. And that's what God is. He is forming a team, a family, we call it. But in the sports world, we use the word team. And the team concept is what wins. You know, it's interesting. The military does the same thing. They realize how the team concept helps them to have a victory in whatever they're doing in a military way as well. Not just some individual out there on his own type thing. So we must work together and contribute to the greater overall good of the team. Let's carry it on a little bit further. A successful servant leader builds good Christian relationships with the team. Builds good Christian relationships with the team. Servant leaders are patient and they're merciful to those who are under them. This is very, very important because as human beings, we make mistakes. And a lot of times people overreact to those mistakes. And people get upset. And when people are upset, it's hard to function together as the team to be able to carry out the overall goal and purpose of what we want to do. It does take a great deal of character to be recognizing that we have to be patient and patient with one another's mistakes. Those who are over an area are going to make mistakes, and those who are helping also make mistakes because we're all human. Now, we try to alleviate as many of those as we possibly can, but it's going to happen. Our campers are going to be out there participating, and they will be participating in sports and things that they have, in some cases, never done in their lives. And they will be there with others who have participated in those sports and have a pretty good amount of proficiency and coordination for that sport. They're going to have to be what? Encouraged and helped along the way, because we want them also to be a part of the team in that particular function, whether it's softball or it's one of the others, basketball or whatever it might be, volleyball, that we have up there at the camp. Everybody, we have to pull together, and we have to also in no way lose patience over somebody because maybe they can't do it as well as the rest of us can. And that's we want to help those who can't and not overreact to those who can't. In Ecclesiastes, I think is a good scripture here on this. In Ecclesiastes, and chapter 7. And verse 8 and 9, in chapter 7, verse 8 and 9, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Yes, we have to keep things calm and realize that we can't let anger come out because somebody really, quote, messed up. Sometimes that's happened. Then we have to sit down with people privately and see if we can get everything all straightened out. No, we have to be very patient with one another and be patient with mistakes at times that are made as well. People are trying. They're not going out deliberately, let me see what I can do to really mess this whole thing up. No, that's not the intent of anybody, is it? So mistakes do take place. And not everybody has the same ability as everybody else. And we have to, in all things, as a servant leader, be very, very patient. And I know from the experience in the past, the counselors and assistant counselors certainly at times have your patience tried in situations in the dorms. And but, you know, it's rewarding, isn't it, to patiently work with somebody. And maybe it's one individual, and as the camp goes on, they begin to become a part of the team of that dorm of campers. But we have to be very patient, and also need to be very merciful, too. God is very merciful to us. We have to be merciful to one another in how we treat one another. Another thing, when we're looking at the relationship we have with one another, whether it's on our team, whether it has to do with the dorms, or the campers, whatever it might be, over here in Proverbs 15 is another one you're probably very familiar with. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. when these things happen, there's certainly teamwork. Servant leadership seems to leave the mind, doesn't it? You know, that, because the feelings begin to come that put those thoughts out of your mind as far as servant leadership, and that when these things happen, if a harsh word comes instead of a soft answer being given. I had a person one time tell me, trying to justify how they spoke to other people, which stepped on some toes pretty harshly. Well, I'm a straight shooter. Well, if you're a straight shooter, then you don't miss. You probably get a bullseye every time. But what is the price? What is it that if you're a straight shooter, if you take that position, there's a time when you do have to be straight and sit down and discuss something. But if it's always that I am always a straight shooter and I just tell it as it comes to me, without any filter in between mind and mouth, what does that do? Is it helping? Is it building the team? Of course not. Not at all. These things are principles that we, not just for camp, but for life. For life. And our family, in our church, at camp, wherever it might be. On the job, wherever your job is, a lot of these things can be the case. While we're here in Proverbs, a couple pages over, chapter 18. These are principles we need to always keep in mind and follow. In Proverbs 18 and in verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Well, I've had to learn the hard way with this one over the years. I remember times when I heard certain things that I was told. If it even is halfway right, turned out it wasn't really all that right until when I heard the other side of the story. It's easy to make a mistake. And it really can create some real problems. We have to definitely make sure that in all things, whatever it is we hear, and you hear something now, so-and-so was doing such and such. Well, I want to go be sure that we sit down in the right atmosphere and ask so-and-so and get the full story, get it on both sides. A lot of times it can save an awful lot of difficulty and problems if we hear the other side of the story. While we're here, look at verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. And I know that I've tried to make sure I don't repeat that kind of mistake, because I have in the past. Hearing the first one who pleaded his cause, and it couldn't possibly. I mean, what else could be said? Well, when you find out from hearing the other person, quite a bit else could be said. And what you really got in some cases, not all the cases, but in some cases, was what they wanted you to hear. And hopefully we're not going to have that situation or anything like that here as we come to camp. Also, Proverbs 3. Again, Proverbs chapter 3. Now, this is one of the things that is really, to me, a very positive thing. And I hope that we put this into our working with kids, our working with each other and our departments at the camp, as well as here in the church or wherever it might be. This is something you don't want to leave out. This is a real positive thing to put into it as a servant leader. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. After 40 years in the ministry, I learned something here that I thought when it dawned on me, and I saw it through a Bible study we were having in Miami, that but I thought I would have picked up on or seen many, many years ago. But we're always learning, aren't we? In the book of Acts, in the fourth chapter, in the last two verses, I'm not going to turn, I'll just tell you what it says there. The last two verses of Acts 4, it talks about Joseph of Cyprus. You know who that was? Who was what we would say nicknamed by the apostles Barnabas. Actually, Barnabas, not Barnabas, which translated means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Now, when it dawned on me what that was, that was not Barnabas, was not his name. His name's Joseph. You can read it there. And that yet he, Bar, son of Nabas. And we just call him Barnabas and think that was his first name or his name. It wasn't. That's what they called him. He must have been quite an interesting person to be around. That his peers would nickname him the son of encouragement. Now that opens up the door to understand a little bit more about the dispute that he and Paul had after the Jerusalem conference at the end of the 15th chapter of Acts. The dispute was over whether to take Mark with them after the conference because Mark had left them on the previous tour they had been on. And that didn't set well, certainly, with Paul. But Barnabas said, I'm going to stand by him, and I believe that he can be used. That was a very encouraging thing, what Barnabas really was arguing for there, I believe, for Mark, to help Mark, who probably realized his mistake and probably felt that, that he could never really be used anymore. And he was later, because Paul then changed his feelings later on. You read in 2 Timothy 4, where he says, go to Mark, and he's got the parchments. Referring to the letters that Paul, I guess, had written. He later became an assistant to Peter. But it was Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who said, no, Paul, I am still going to take Mark. And I know he left us, but obviously he wanted to work with Mark, and he wasn't going to give up on Mark, and so they split, and he took Mark with him. Very interesting. Well, point there is encouragement. We want to always be encouraging those who we work with, those who we're working for, whether it's the activities at the camp and that type of thing. Always want to give encouragement. We can never really give too much encouragement. Hopefully everything we do, that we mean it and it's genuine. We want to be sure of that. But that's a part of being a servant leader. An effective leader. Do you have to be in charge? Do you have to be over 100 men or something to give encouragement? No. No, you don't. Anybody can give encouragement and help. And some of the greatest encouragement comes from some of those who are physically not able to do a lot of things in the church congregations because of their age and their health. And yet they give great encouragement to the younger ones, and that's leadership. That's a very important part of leadership and caring for others rather than trying to see whether we can be in charge or not. Let me just quickly move along to finish up here. The degree of our success as leaders will depend on our personal character too. It depends on our personal character. Successful leadership requires a humble spirit. A humble spirit. And Philippians chapter 2 is probably the best place we can find and look at that. Philippians chapter 2. And verses 3 through 8, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. If you're doing, if the ambition is to service and act genuinely giving and helping, that's a different story. But this is selfish ambition, isn't it? Or conceit, but in lowliness of mind and humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Better than himself. And let each of you, in other words, you're not competing. If they're better, great. I remember when I first worked on a particular job out of high school, one individual there was always so jealous and concerned that other people there were trying to get his job. They were trying to get his job, and actually his job was probably the last job anybody in the plant wanted. I'm not kidding, that's true. But what if they were? If you're doing your job, if we're doing it in the right attitude of service, it doesn't matter if somebody else is better. Because God is going to use us. He's going to use us if our attitude is right and we're serving. We're not serving to compete to be above somebody else. Not at all. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's leadership. Looking out for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, one way to put that into our mind is, how would Jesus handle this? Or what would he say? A lot of times we never think about that, but that's one way to let this mind be in us. Think about, well, what would Christ do? How would he say it? And a lot of times if we do that, we might change our mind on how we were going to say it. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Yes, he became a bondservant. He humbled himself. He is the greatest leader that has ever lived on this earth as a human being. And set quite an example for us. Finally, one other thing, and I'll end on this, which I deliberately kept to the end, because in order for all of these things to be successful, whether it's in our local church, whether it's at the camp or wherever it may be, it is absolutely imperative that we have daily contact with God. Daily contact with God. You don't need to turn there, but in Mark 1 and verse 35, the greatest leader who's ever walked on this earth got up every morning and he went out before the sun came up while it was still dark to pray. And he was the Son of God. He was God. And he needed that help every day from his Father. Not knowing what kind of ambushes would come out from the Pharisees and Sadducees ahead of him in that day. But he set that example as a leader. And so at camp, that's absolutely important, as has always been stressed every year at camp, is we need to find some way, under the whatever the situation is, to have that time with God before we get the day going. And ask him for his blessing and guidance on the day. We have to, before you leave the house, to go to work. And so that we have that contact with him. And not just only for ourselves, but for those who we pray for and should be praying for. And that God's intervention will be in their lives, especially those who are needing special help or healing at this time. Prayer is our secret weapon, if you will. This is where our spiritual strength comes from. That's what helps us. That's because it's God who hears and it's God who backs it up. And this is what enables us to grow on our job, whatever our job is at that particular time. It's the most important thing that will make camp or life, if you will, a success. Well, fellow staff members and brethren here of the congregation, we have all been called to be leaders. That's what God called us for, and especially in the first resurrection. We are to be leaders in the family of God. Let's allow Jesus Christ to make us into an effective staff and church of servant leaders.